For those of you on Zoom, I'm looking back at Steve. I think Steve, into that song today, puts a passion that comes to all of us after such a year. When we have been separated by distance, time, when we see challenges, and we realize that truly, only a caring God has brought us through. And I think we would be remiss if we did not underscore that, my friends, brethren, it is we who are now standing in the gap. Our prayers for each other, our prayers for our world and country have great meaning. And let us remember the ideals of freedom. Freedom from sin, as we heard in the sermonette, is what this world really needs. And the United States has allowed that message to freely go out, and we are the free recipients of God's grace because of forefathers who dared to trust that freedom could alter and create a new way of life. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Sharon. Thank you for the light today. And so I'll put Lucas here. He doesn't really like holding down by his little back leg, so I had to bring a tie wrap. But just so you're sure, I brought a green tie wrap. I didn't want to ruin the color scheme of Lucas, okay? Oh, he can't fall that way, can he? That's not going to work for Lucas. Well, we'll try him one more time. You know what I mean? Maybe I got it down. Maybe I can. There he is. So maybe they can zoom in on Lucas for the audience. Well, you know, just like our kids. Sometimes, you know, our kids at church, they crawl underneath the chairs and stuff. It's okay. But they're here with us, right? Our children. Lucas reminds me that our message is for everyone. Our message is for those in the womb and those of us, well, we won't say the opposite end of that tome, will we? Oh. There's a few folks that you've yet to meet. I know some of you have met Connie. If you haven't, she's been here the last few weeks. But also somebody who's been joining us all year long, who really you've not gotten a chance to meet yet today, but Reginald Kushan is here. Reginald, you want to stand up and say hi? You can all meet him. He's not really gotten to meet you on the web, but he's been there all year long. And so he saw me in the back and he says, "Oh, Pastor Fish, I made it." So we hope waiting was worth it. We hope you'll enjoy us, and we want to welcome you in. I see another face in the back that I don't know, so welcome, guest. I won't embarrass you totally, so we'll look forward to seeing you later. I kind of like the light. I don't know whose idea that was. But in 2013, after decades of two telecommunication giants working on a deal, Vodafone and Verizon Communications. These two companies were on the verge of cementing a $130 billion merger, the third largest in history. The striking part of the deal and its enormity was immense, but rather than a deal that came to the head, in a boardroom full of lawyers, Verizon's Lowell McAdams, Vodafone's Vitiro Kaleo walked into a San Francisco hotel, saw each other in the lobby, shook hands, and both recount they knew after seeing each other's eyeballs, they were going to make this deal a handshake. Nurses, often upon graduation in some Christian nursing programs, have at the end of a session, so to speak, graduation. They call it the blessing of hands. And during that time, nurses will take their palms, lay them out, and a presiding chaplain will put oil on the thumb and put a cross in their palms, symbolizing that their hands can be helpers, healers of people's illnesses. Acknowledging that hands can be used to strike a deal, acknowledging that hands can be helping and healing. You know, we see another use of hands. Here we are on the weekend of the 4th of July. In public demonstration of commitment, in 1789, George Washington took the oath of office, and he lifted his right hand, and he placed his left hand on a Bible borrowed from St. John's Lodge number 1 in New York City. But at the end of his pledge, he kissed the Bible. Subsequent presidents up and through Harry S. Truman followed suit. Dwight D. Eisenhower changed the custom and uttered a prayer at the end of his solemn oath. Public demonstrations that hands connect hearts, hands connect minds to meaningful commitments and ideas that lead to peaceful living. Hands have significance. There is a religious significance to this concept of hands. In the Bible, we find it called the laying on of hands. So for our foundation scripture today, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Read verses 1 and 2. I have a young friend who asked me about laying on of hands recently. It made me think. It made me dig. And so today, we're going to talk about the laying on of hands, where it says, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection," Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. Knowing what the Bible has to say about the act, the symbolism, and the reality of the laying on of hands will grant us an encouragement and confidence in what a loving, caring God is doing in your life and in mine. Let's go back to verse 1 a second and understand the setting for this scripture and the importance that laying on of hands has in the hierarchy presented. It says in the verse 1, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Principles, the word of the beginning of Christ. Bard's Notes on the Bible found a lovely quotation from Tyndale, and Tyndale said, in paraphrasing it, "Let us leave the doctrine pertaining to the beginning of the Christian man." You see, this is how your life and my life began a Christian walk. It began with what is follows. The basic principles, the elementary things, begin with these concepts. Ellicott's commentary for English readers makes a comment. "Hence, there are literally first principles of Christian faith, amongst the truths first taught, most readily received." Do you remember readily receiving the basic principles? "We have many indications, both within and without the pages of the New Testament, that the tendency of Jewish converts was to rest satisfied with this class of truths." What are they? "Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation." The foundation is the repentance from dead works and from faith towards God. You and I began a Christian walk with repentance from dead works, a need to be cleansed, and faith in a God who could do that. Repentance from dead works, Barnes' Notes on the Bible makes a comment. The apostles here stated what is first the element of the Christian religion. It consists in genuine sorrow for sin and a purpose to turn from it. Is that not what Matthew chapter 3, verse 2 says? Matthew 3, verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Was John the Baptist's message. Repent, change from a current way of living. Of what? Of faith towards God. The second element described in Hebrews is this concept that faith is required for salvation. Notice what it says in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, as we review these few basic concepts, if we are to understand the important placement of the laying on of hands in this foundation. Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith towards Christ, that his life pays those penalties. This is how we move forward. Hebrews 11:6, if you've not read it in a while. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. This was our beginning. This was our foundational scriptures. Our foundational belief system is based on the fact that we needed repentance and Christ would take and remove that penalty. And now we come to verse 2 of the doctrine of baptism. You see, if you have repented of your sins, if you have had faith towards God, now you say, how am I clean? And cleanliness comes through baptism. What a great symbolism. And then it says, the laying on of hands. And then these are the basic concepts that new converts in the first century linked it together. Because now, guess what? You get to bring with that, that there will be what? A resurrection of the dead and a judgment. The judgment, the resurrection of the dead lead one to what? To repent at the beginning, because if your actions are so pure, how come you don't get to live forever? Well, all of us need to live forever, don't we want? But we have to repent of dead works, because those works won't get us there. Only Christ saving sacrifice, right? And so now we see the insert of these four concepts: baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. The point here is the significant ideas that you have embraced are all sealed. They are all brought to the fore in your heart, mind, and soul through the second concept after baptism occurs, through the laying on of hands. Once again, I will state my specific purpose statement today is knowing what the Bible has to say about the act, the symbolism, and reality of the laying on of hands will grant us encouragement, confidence in what a loving and active God is doing in our lives. There are five concepts to talk about with the laying on of hands. There are some other nuances, but I will assert that there are five that we are going to talk about: the blessings that were imparted in the Bible through the laying on of hands, that in the Bible sin was transferred through the laying on of hands. The third one is there is a consecration for purpose and holy use that is seen by the laying on of hands. There is, we know, healing of sick and the infirm through the laying on of hands, and there is the granting of God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. So let us take a look first at this first one, the blessing that was imparted to another. Ellicott's commentary for English readers makes a comment that it says, in every case in the Bible, the figure, the concept of laying on of hands, denotes either a transfer, the communication of a gift from or through the medium, the one who's using the hands, of that person who lays the hands upon another. But notice, there's one thing that we will see as a theme. Those who lay hands do not have the power to grant what is being asked. God goes through this action, through this medium, and he touches souls, yours and mine. Turn over with me to Genesis 48, verse 14. This is probably the quintessential, captures the quintessential passing of a blessing from one to another in Genesis 48, verse 14. As you're turning there, I'm glad you're indulging me, not the jacket, because it did seem a little close up here. So lest I have to take it off in the middle of the sermon, I thought I would come up without it. I think that was a good choice. So blessing was imparted to another. We see it through Genesis chapter 48, verse 14. And then Israel, remember, Ancient of Days, Israel, Ancient of Days. I wasn't really trying to say Ancient of Days isn't God, but he was old of age, okay? So Israel has come down to Egypt. He knows he's about to depart the physical life, and he wants to bless Joseph's children. And then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hand knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before my fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob walked, this God has fed me all the days of my life. And we see this prayer. Jacob in this moment, okay, Israel, transferred the blessings of life and connection with God from him to actually two generations, right? He didn't actually transfer it directly to Joseph. He transferred it to Joseph's children. The transference is something that they believed. Notice there's this concept. It says in the Greek, not the Greek, the Hebrew. In this verse, when he says he stretched out his hand, the Hebrew word is salah, S-A-L-A-H. It literally means not just to stretch, but to extend, and by definition, to send away. The blessing that was his, always residing with God, now he sent forward to a new generation through the laying on of hands. We see this concept brought forward in Matthew chapter 19. Jesus himself does some extending of blessing with Matthew 19, verse 13. You see it. It's the section Jesus blesses the little children. Then little children were brought to him, verse 13 of Matthew 19, that he might put his hands on them and pray. But his disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, let the little children come. Do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And he, Jesus, laid his hands on them and departed from there. Jesus placed a blessing on these children through the laying on of hands. Is it one of our greatest traditions, right after the feast, the blessing of children? How many of us who have had children and grown up in the church and we remember that moment, we remember our child with a minister's hands on them? And we remember the blessing that came and we expected to come to their life. What a rich, beautiful tradition. Following what Jesus did here with these children. A recognition that a blessing, reality of a blessing, can come through the laying on of hands. It's truly special, is it not, to watch our children be blessed, protected. Many years as they go by, we actually claim that promise, don't we? When they start to drive and go out there on their own. Or at other occasions. Blessings are what we receive and what we often transfer to others, as we see with Israel. The Bible records how these ancient people were granted transfer also of something else, of sin, through the laying on of hands, which leads us to our second point, that sin is transferred through the laying on of hands. A sacrifice was offered. Turn with me to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 16. And when you see the verse, you'll know why I've chosen this one. 16:21. It's in the middle of the discussion of the Day of Atonement. Is it get any more rich than the laying on of hands here? What happens down in verse 21? The priest has done all these other things. They have sacrificed the bull. They have sacrificed the other offering for sin. And now, verse 21, and Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and he shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Literally, Aaron was told to do this and to confess all the sins, all the iniquities. Do you get it? Concerning all their sins. It was a transference, symbolically, and we can say physically, in that time frame, in that day and age. There's another instance of this in Leviticus 24. I found this one fascinating. Leviticus 24, 14. When someone was a blasphemer, the Lord spoke to Moses in Leviticus 24, verse 13, saying, take outside the camp him who is cursed, and then let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation. Ooh. A transference happened. God wanted the curse, wanted the evil to go away. And the symbolism is rich. Through the laying on of hands, these people put this curse back on this person who uttered it. Wow. I offer a comment. Was in Luke 22, verse 54, Jesus was arrested. When you arrest somebody, what do? You put hands on them, right? You have to put tie their hands behind their back or front or wherever. Hands were laid on Jesus, so to speak. The Jews led him away. By hands, Jesus was beaten. Luke 22, 63. Because what's it say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, when we think about sin being transferred, what does it say in this pivotal verse? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter wrote, who himself, meaning Christ, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He himself bore our sin. How did the sin get on Christ the sacrifice? Through the people who led him away. Through the people who uttered and put the punishment on him. Through what? Through their hands. The symbolism is huge here to me. What an incredible thing that hands can be used to transfer a blessing or sin, or hands can be used to transfer sin. Which leads us to our third element. Blessing, transfer of sin, and the third one is the consecration to an office or use. You see, in Exodus chapter 30, verse 30, Aaron and his sons are anointed to the priesthood through the laying on of hands. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel 15, we probably see something maybe we don't even need to turn to, but I thought it's interesting. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, there was another anointing that happened. And Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, 1, said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. And through the anointing, Samuel laid hands on Saul to make him king. The concept here in the Hebrew is mash, M-A-S-A-H. And it literally means to smear with oil. You know, I don't know about you. You put a little olive oil or whatever oil in the skillet, right? And you kind of use your fingers to move it around because you don't want to pour too much in. You know, according to my wife, I always put too much in. So I'm trying to not do as much. Now you got it in your fingers. You got to go. Basically, you need something to dry to take it off, even if you water doesn't seem to go off. That's the concept here, is to smear with oil, to wipe with the hand, to draw the hand over the head. Or how about Numbers 27:18, in consecrating to office Joshua was given his new role in Numbers. In Numbers 27:18, notice what he says here. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hands on him. And notice in Deuteronomy 34, we see what this resulted in. Deuteronomy 34, see, it was more than just symbolism. There was a real transference that happened. Deuteronomy 34, verse 9 says, now Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. When they saw that hands had been laid on Joshua, they said, yes, the mantle lies with him, not just because of the Spirit of God. They saw the symbolism and they experienced the symbolism. We too see the symbolism. We see the right, but we receive. My point today is the power that goes with it. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14 is an incident of the Timothy. They laid hands on him by the elders. Timothy was set in office for work in the church. Or how about Acts chapter 6, verse 6? You remember this one, where they needed help in the church, and so they did what? Acts chapter 6, verse 6. And now all these names in verse 5, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. You see, the whole concept of laying hands and prayer, you're free from God. How does God transfer the power? How does God transfer sin out? How does God transfer a blessing in? The prayer and the laying on of hands is all combined. Now there's another instance of the laying on of hands, which is really near and dear to our hearts, is it not? It goes like this. Since all ordination and setting apart in Scripture is by the laying on of hands, would you now join your right hands and with the laying on of my hands, I will ask the eternal God to unite you as husband and wife. Isn't it? Isn't it such a rich thing? It's meaningful, isn't it? Do you remember the day? Remember the moment? Is it more than symbolism? I think we hold it, it is. Are we not placing through that act faith in God that He will grant us capacity as a couple to love, forgive, and care? Sometimes when there's troubled waters, perhaps we need to claim that promise. We need to ask for God's help more and remind Him that it was He who bound the hands, He who blessed the hands, He who transferred the blessing. Are we claiming this access to the blessing, the setting apart? You know, as a husband, I wonder if I look back and see that beautiful hand that touched mine on August 13th of 1978, if I've cherished it, if I've helped it as much as God would have me. We must claim that power. We must claim the remembrance of this. I have to say that when I was asked, my young friend, about laying on of hands, I thought, okay, the laying on of hands, we were talking about, you know, baptism in the Spirit of God and everything, and I thought it was a nice question, and And as I put this all together, I come away saying, I've so undervalued the concept of the laying on of hands. I think I have not understood its richness, its breadth, everything from what? This blessing that can be imparted, the transference of sin, the very consecration to office. And I pause and I say, it's more than a tradition. It's how life flows in a rich and meaningful and powerful way. And so as we move away from the consecration of office, let us talk about the fourth one. This next area is a dramatic expression, especially because it joins prayer of heart with the laying on of hands, and that is healing. Healing that was done in the Old Testament, that was done by Jesus, that was done by the disciples, and is done today. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, we see this one incredible element of Naaman. Naaman who had leprosy, and he comes from Syria to prophet, and he needs what? He needs healing. And so in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 11, but Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place and heal me of leprosy. No, he was told to go and wash. He sought a healing, told him to go and wash. Things handled in different ways at different times. Extending that forward, leprosy, remember Jesus heals the leopard in the New Testament. There's a lovely scene, the way it's portrayed in The Chosen, the new online app series about the Bible. And the way they set the setting up is this leper had been, you know, cast out in the village and cast out from these people. And he's seeking a healing, and he's looking, and he hears that Christ is there, and he's walking up. And Christ sees him. And everybody else knows who he is. And, you know, the fringes, it's like the room just parts. You know, everybody keeps away. And Christ walks to him. The way they set this, it was just stupendous to me. Christ walks up into this man's personal space and touches his face and says, you are healed. No one would touch him. Christ laid his hands on him and healed him. The power of the healing that comes through the laying on of hands. In Mark chapter 8, verse 23, the man who was blind from birth. Mark chapter 8, verse 23. 8:23, it says, and so he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up, and I see men like trees walking. Christ, what the master of symbolism, the master of understanding that sometimes we need to understand that life has to be touched. Christ just didn't see him from a distance. Oh, go away, we see him. On other occasions, Christ handled things much differently. Here, he used his hands and led him out by the hand. Got his hands muddy and dirty. Wow. I don't know. That just really speaks to me. How about Mark, back over a few pages, 5, verse 23. 5:23. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue in verse 22, Matthew 5, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him in the throng. He wanted Jesus' hands to be laid on his daughter. Or Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, a ruler asked for his daughter to be raised to life. Or how about Luke chapter 4? Luke 4, verse 40. What a rich verse. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Jesus didn't pack them in. He didn't have a big show and raise his hands and say, all of you be healed. No. Jesus went to everyone, every family, every child, every old person, and he touched them. He laid his hands on them, and he transferred the power of healing from an almighty, caring God. That's our Savior at work in each and every life. Jesus was personal, looking each of them in the eye, touched them, and they were healed. Even the disciples, they saw this power, they saw this richness. And in Mark 16, verse 18, the disciples too practiced the laying on of hands to heal the sick. Or even later, Acts 28, verse 8, the father of Publius was healed after prayer, it says, and laying on of hands. Cannot disconnect the prayer and the laying on of hands. I read with almost gaping mouth the other day a number of commentaries who then went on to explain that God no longer heals through the laying on of hands. I says, really? And then I turned to another one. I kept, really? My friends, do we not know differently? Amen? We recognize that there is a power of prayer and the laying on of hands, and God is not done doing miracles yet. It's why we have a prayer list. It's why we pray for people. Because God moves and acts through the laying on of hands. He transfers blessing. He transfers sin. He consecrates to office and holy use our very families of husbands and wives. And he heals our sick. Jesus and our loving Heavenly Father are touched by our frailty, are they not? Let us give this blessing of prayer and laying on of hands its full due, its full weight, and our full trust. All of our sick need us. They need us to pray and see the hands that were put on them and see that God does transfer. We need that in our hearts, our minds, and our souls when we pause and we mention them by name. I have to say, this message, this very concept, has really made me pause, that I just don't know whether I really grasp the mechanism, the power, the breadth, the depth of how it's worked through history and why it still works. So I thank my young friend for bringing up this topic. Now, if we've seen these things, the blessings that are imparted, the release of sin, the consecration to office, the physical healing that comes, the last occasion, the laying on of hands that I would like to bring to us today, the fifth one, is the granting of the Holy Spirit. The receipt of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8. Wow. This is exciting. It's meaningful. Notice what it says, because we've all experienced it, or we will someday if you're young enough. You'll remember this moment. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, remember this is not the day of Pentecost, this is later, Samaria is not Jerusalem, right? And these people are not the people, right? And they don't really, really have a place in the room, right? Had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, the Spirit had yet to fall upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The disciples here record in Acts, Luke is very precise about this, that we saw the repentance from dead works, the faith in a God, and what? Baptism, which represent the washing of that sin away, must be followed by the laying on of hands, because why would God leave a vessel empty? It does no good to clean a vessel if you give it no new use. You see, our sin was washed away to give us new, important use in lives, in families, in communities. And the Spirit allows us to have that usefulness, that capacity, that meaning, that trust. This is what they meant. Notice as we read down, and when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. Luke says this is a fact. They did not have it. They had baptism, and they knew they hadn't received the gift. The charis. And notice, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, Spirit was given, this is Simon the sorcerer, right? He offered them money, saying, give me this power too, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. Simon the sorcerer didn't get it. You see, repentance from dead works, faith in a God, baptism, an outward sign of an inward expression, and what? The receipt of the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands and the prayer that God would grant them that Spirit. You see, it does no good for us all to join around and all of us put our hands on somebody and do something. Oh, it's a great symbolism. The act of the individual who's been consecrated by office to lay hands for the Spirit of God through prayer to go on an individual is power. It's how it's transferred. It's how it's received. We just can't gather everybody up in Dodger Stadium and lay hands on them with a big cloud. It doesn't work that way. It hasn't worked that way. They're very precise that they laid hands on them through prayer. God granted them the Spirit. Just as he did in your life and he did in mine. Hands of conduit for God's blessing. You know, if you turn over a couple pages, Acts 19, to show how it moved, Acts 19 and verse 6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. This is in Ephesus. And they spoke with tongues and prophesied because what? It was a symbol. They had the tongues and things because they wanted to make sure that they understood they were just as good as the Jews. And then that miracle didn't happen afterwards. Ellicott's commentary for English Reader says, the early church naturally retained this rite, making it the complement or the adjunct of baptism. Whilst the one symbolized the putting away of sin, the other was the emblem of the reception of new spiritual life. It's not just a tradition. It's how the real transference happens. There's a great quote that Ellicott has in the middle of their context. It's from Tertullian from 200 AD. And it says, in recounting how this happened in the New Testament, then the hand is laid on, calling for and inviting the Spirit of God. You see, the soul back here had to repent from dead works. And then what? Trust that God had a plan for this, and through baptism, and now through the laying on of hands, there's an inviting of the Spirit, an inviting the Spirit to come and do something useful. The laying on of hands is invited to a willing soul. That is power. In the middle of their commentary, Expositor's Greek Testament has a quote from Davidson and Dilch. It says, because of the laying on of hands, it was always accompanied with baptism. As through baptism, the convert became a member of the house of God. Through this laying on of hands, he received endowments fitting him for service in that house. and in earnest of his relationship of the world to come. The laying of hands to set apart for holy use in the household of God. Prayer was always the essential element of this convergence. Your life was meant to receive the physical laying out of hands, to receive the very spiritual blessing of a holy and just God. And that all began after a repentance from dead works, a trust that God had a plan, baptism that pictured that sin being washed away and put under the water. And then we, at that moment, the minister said, "Have you repented of your sins?" And the person says, "Yes." "Have you accepted Jesus Christ as a personal savior?" The answer is yes. "And since you have repented of your sins, which are contrary to and against the holy, righteous, and perfect law of God, and since you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal savior, your Lord, your master, your high priest and soon coming king, you were baptized not into any sect, denomination, or club of this world, but into the name of the Father and the Son. And I will insert through the Holy Spirit. We do this not by wishing or might, but by through the name and the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of all the sin, all your sin. Therefore, since the laying on of hands has allowed us to see that blessings are imparted to another throughout generations, and since through the laying on of hands sin is transferred in the Old Testament, but more importantly, in your life and in mine, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ's crucifixion, and since through the laying on of hands there's a consecration to office, in marriage, in church, and in service. And since through the laying on of hands, the sick are healed. And since through the laying on of hands, you and me were granted the greatest gift of all, the Holy Spirit of God. Is it any wonder that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, and he puts it so poignantly that we almost don't have to turn to it, but it's in your Bible and it's in mine. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up, to fan into flame, gently blow it, the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands."